The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. Hey, my name is Nick Clatterbuck. I get to serve this community as one of our elders. It's my privilege to be up here preaching before you this morning. You've heard it a lot this morning. You've heard it read. Psalm 139 is our text. We're beholding our God who knows. So we all have a God-given desire to be known and loved, to have others see us for who we are and to respond with love and acceptance. I think we probably put the greatest hope that we have for experiencing this as we sort of think about entering in the marriage relationship. If you've ever even thought or hoped about being married, you've probably thought ahead to the time when you and your soulmate would spend endless days in marital bliss, fully understanding each other, fully knowing each other, fully loving each other, in perfect harmony forever. And that's exactly what it's like, guys. Actually, check that. No, I lied. That's not what it's like. Anyone who's been married will tell you that marriage is often a struggle to know the other person in depth and to have them know you. And some of the most frustrating and lonely moments come when we feel so close to somebody, and yet we don't know if they'll ever really get us. That's not a feeling that's reserved for marriage. We know that in friendship. We know that with our parents. We know that even with our coworkers. So if we have such a desire to be known, why do we struggle to experience it so badly? Let me submit to you that it's primarily because we only really want to be known on our terms. We really only want to be known or have those things known about us that we are comfortable with other people knowing. We don't really want to be fully known. As Bob said before, to be fully known means that you're going to know not only the clean and pretty and put together parts of my life, you're going to know the ugly stuff, the sinful stuff, the stuff that I would rather keep hidden. After all, if you see that, are you really still going to love me? Are you going to accept me? Will you even still want to be part of my life? So often what we do is we just decide it's better not even to risk it. It's better to edit myself, to filter myself, to reserve some part of me that you can't know. This is only mine. This is only for me to see. It's no wonder then that we struggle so much with the feeling of being truly known. But what if I told you that it is possible, really possible for you to be known and loved at the same time? That you could live in total openness with others, unashamed, unafraid, and unfiltered. Friends, that's what Psalm 139 offers to us this morning. In Psalm 139, we're going to behold our God who knows. And as we do, we're going to find that because God fully knows us and fully loves us, we can be open with God and open with others. Because God fully knows us and fully loves us, we can be open with God and open with others. So let's begin by looking more deeply at how God fully knows us. So if you have a Bible, if it's not open to Psalm 139 already, get it out. Psalm 139 is about halfway through. And what we're going to look at is the quality of God's omniscience. The fact that he knows and sees everything that goes on in the universe. And I think it's tempting for us to think of this quality as something that's sort of impersonal, sort of removed. That maybe God's sort of a supercomputer that manually collects all the information in the universe. Or maybe we picture him as somebody who sits like 50,000 feet above the earth, just sort of monitoring everything that goes on below. But what we get in Psalm 139 is the exact opposite. We get the picture of a God who is extremely near, whose knowledge of us is very specific, very intimate. It's the first thing that we need to see in Psalm 139 is that God's knowledge of you is personal. Starting in verse 1, David, the writer of the psalm, says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." All the pronouns here are personal. You've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. See, at Coram Deo, we take very seriously the idea that God deals with us as a collective people. He deals with us as a church, as his people. But in this psalm, we also have to see that God deals with you as an individual. God's knowledge of you is not just general, it is very specific. He's intimately acquainted with who you are. He knows what you do, how you think, what you feel. I mean, if you ever struggle to believe that anybody even cares to know who you are or what you're going through, what you're about, know that God knows. God's knowledge of you is extremely personal. Not only that, but God's knowledge of you is a pursuing knowledge. In verse 1, it says, "You have searched me and known me." Verse 3 says, "God searches out our path and our lying down." And what this means is that God is actively coming after you to know you. He just doesn't sit back passively and soak up the information. No, he takes intention to come after you, to peer into your soul, to take time to think, what is this person thinking? What are they going to say next? And if you think you've ever left the path of God, or that God is distant, removed, and you have to somehow work your way back to him, know that he is pursuing you, even now. Pursuing you to know you because his knowledge is a pursuing knowledge. God's knowledge of you is also purposeful. Verse 5 says, You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Verse 9 and 10 says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. See, God is not a God who is far off and removed, sitting 50,000 feet above the earth. He doesn't use his knowledge just to catalog what you do, just to mark what you do right and what you do wrong. No, the image here is of God coming down in time and space to put his strong right hand around you to protect you, to reach out and put his hand upon you to lead you in the way that you should go. Don't ever think that God doesn't care about the direction of your life, that he doesn't care about everything that's going on with you. He hems you in behind and before. He is there. He cares. He has purpose for your life. His knowledge is a purposeful knowledge. One more thing to look at. You can bet everything you have it's going to start with a P. God's knowledge of you is providential or planned. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. As if God could not get any closer. We find that God has been exercising this personal, pursuing, purposeful knowledge from before you were even born. In fact, from the moment you were conceived, God was thoughtfully and intricately and purposely creating you to be a certain type of person, to be the person that he wanted you to be. And like an expectant father who looks forward to the day when he's going to swim with his daughter in the ocean or play catch with his son, God is planning out the days he has for you before you have any of them. This idea, this truth, has been an extreme comfort to me and my wife this year. In January, we began the year celebrating a pregnancy. We're going to have our fifth child. But just a few weeks into the year, it became very clear to us that that wasn't going to happen, that there was going to be a miscarriage. And we did miscarry. And by God's providence, we actually had a moment where we got to hold our unborn child in our hands. And Sarah and I sat there on the bed crying, weeping, grieving. It was really tempting for us to think that God had forgotten this kid, that God had left, that he had screwed things up. But then we read Psalm 139. We read that he had formed his inward parts. Even though the kid only got 8 weeks inside his mother's womb, God saw all those days, he planned them, and he rejoiced over them. God didn't forget this kid. God knows this kid. He knows him even now. What a great comfort that is. What an amazing God that an eternal, everlasting, all-powerful God would care to know so much about even lives that don't get to be born. Isn't it any less amazing that he knows and cares for you? 8 weeks in a womb versus 80 years on earth, what's the difference to an everlasting God? Coram Deo, do you see that you serve a God who is not far off or aloof? Not a God who doesn't care, who just sets the world in motion like a watchmaker and then just watches it all play out. No, God is very near. He pursues you. He knows you. He extends a hand to put upon you, to lead you and guide you. God knows you better than you know yourself. If you're ever going to satisfy your desire to be truly known, you have to find it in this God. God's knowledge of us is full, it's complete, and it is a great comfort. Now, even though it is true that this knowledge is meant to us to be a great comfort, something that causes us to worship, to really fully appreciate it, we have to understand how his knowledge to us is also a great threat. In fact, God's knowledge of us is a threat to our very existence. There's two reasons for this primarily. First of all, because God's knowledge is perfect, he knows everything about us. He knows everything. Everything you do, everything you think, everything that motivates you. I mean, just think about how many thoughts you've had in the last week that you'd really rather no one ever know about. God sees those. He sees what you're thinking now. But not only does God see this, not only does he see our sin, but he is fundamentally holy. He is set apart from any degree of imperfection or sin. And because God is holy, he actually has to pour out his righteous judgment on sin. He has to pour out his wrath against it. He has to remove it from the earth. And that puts us in an amazingly precarious position. We are sinners standing naked before a holy God who is bound by his character to judge sin. The only thing that we can conclude then is that verses 19 and 20 really talk about us. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. That's us. We're the wicked. We take God's name in vain all the time in our thoughts and in our actions. And it doesn't matter whether you've said it out loud or not, God knows it. Here's the bottom line. God, who is perfectly holy and entirely opposed to sin, sees the real you. The broken you, the sin-stained you. He sees your darkest secret. He knows your most twisted thoughts. This God who has painstakingly knit you together in your mother's womb, who has lovingly placed his hand upon you to lead you and guide you every day of your life, sees in high definition, with absolute clarity, every betraying thought you've had about him, every time you've failed to follow his will, every time you've failed to love your fellow man, every sin you have ever committed. And do you know what the amazing thing is? This is the version of you that Jesus had in mind when he willingly went to the cross. This is the you that God sent his beloved son to die for in order to win back to himself. Yes, God sees your sin fully. He sees all of it, but he loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He makes you clean in him. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel this morning, that Jesus did not die for the cleaned up, filtered out, Instagram-worthy version of you. No, Jesus died for the real you, the sin-stained you, warts and all. And listen, if you're in Christ, the God who fully knows you now fully loves you because of what he has done for you. This is what it means that God fully knows us and fully loves us. It includes all of our sin, but it's all wiped away in Christ. And when we fully grasp this reality that God fully knows us and fully loves us in Christ, it ushers us into an entirely different type of relationship with God. One that is fully open, fully free, without shame. This is how King David concludes the psalm, by crying out to God in this way. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is David just freely throwing the doors of his life open to God's searching gaze. He doesn't do it because he's already cleaned up his sin and there's nothing wrong. In fact, he invites God to find those places in his heart and in his mind where things are wrong, where there's grievous ways in him. He knows those things are there, but the threat is gone. There's no more shame, there's no more guilt, there's no more fear. Only a confident expectation of communion with God. And an expectation that God is going to lead him in discipleship. I wonder how your life would change right now if you could experience this type of relationship with God. What sort of guilt and shame could you leave behind? In what ways could you be more open with others and with Him? What power for growth and discipleship would this unlock in your life? Friends, I want you to know that you can experience this type of relationship with God right now. Like literally, you can start right now. It begins when we trust in Jesus that He has forgiven our sins by His death and resurrection. And then it continues as we say along with David, "Search me and know me, God." In fact, in a few minutes, I'm going to have us pray this prayer together to repeat these same words here at the end of Psalm 139. And as we do, I want to invite you to this sort of radical openness before God, to open yourself up to Him, to ask Him to come and search you and know you, to lead you in the way everlasting. And this has been made available to you through Jesus Christ. This is a great freedom. I want you to have it, and it's yours if you want it. Now, it'd be really easy for us to just sort of leave things here, to sort of enjoy this new relationship we have with God, this new sort of openness, this freedom. In fact, I'm tempted to do that all the time, just to enjoy this as something between me and God. But we have to go on and see what it means to have faith in this promise that we have, to see how God fully knowing us and fully loving us actually frees us to be more open with others. You see, when you really trust that God knows and loves the real you, you no longer have any need to hide the real you from the rest of the world. When Almighty God is pleased with you, there's no more need to try to impress somebody else by withholding something about yourself. When your sins have been forgiven in Christ, there's no longer any need to hide them or be defensive when others see that you're imperfect. God knows you're imperfect, and He loves you the same. This sort of new truth, this freedom, has application in almost every area of our life, but I think there's one area in particular that I want to dive into and talk to us about. And in particular, as we think about going back to gospel community in the fall, I want to talk to us about how knowing that Jesus fully, or how, knowing how God and Jesus fully knows us and fully loves us, allows us to be more open as a church with one another, particularly in a GC context. Being a person who's led a GC now for almost a decade, I can tell you that the success of a gospel community largely rises and falls depending upon how open people are with one another. The discipleship and growth of an individual is largely dependent upon the same thing. How willing are you to be open about who you really are with others in the group? Because I care about the health of our gospel communities, because I care about your growth as a disciple, I want us to look at three different ways that this truth frees us to be more open with others in gospel community. First, because God fully knows you and fully loves you, you're free to not be impressive in gospel community. Amen? Gospel community is not the place where we prove to each other how much we know about the Bible or how good we are at living the Christian life. What that means is for some of you, you need to stop spending so much time telling everybody what you know. You know those people in your GC. Maybe you are that person. On the other hand, there's some of us who just need to speak up and start talking. I can't tell you how many times I ask somebody, "Hey, why are you so quiet in GC?" And the number one answer is always, "Well, I don't know the right answer. I'm worried about saying the wrong thing. I don't have a good story to tell of how the gospel's impacting my life." Friends, that's just not the point of our gospel communities. That sort of even betrays what Jesus has done for us. Now, what we need to start doing in gospel community is saying, "Hey, I actually don't understand this passage." Or, "You know what? I'm having a lot of trouble applying this particular part of the gospel to my life." When we do that, we start making gospel community less about us and more about God. We start having to speak grace and forgiveness into people's lives who are not living out the gospel. We have to actually ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Scripture to us. And when we do that, we're trusting in Christ's forgiveness. We are honoring God. As we head back to Gospel Community this fall, I want to challenge you to not use it as a place to try to impress others. The gospel frees you from having to do that. Second implication. Because God fully knows you and fully loves you, you're free to tell your real story in Gospel Community. Like your real story. All of it. Your sin. All of it. Hands down, my favorite experiences in Gospel Community have been the times that we've simply given space for people to tell the story of how God has shaped them over their life. The good and the bad. And as we've done that, we've heard and just celebrated great stories of growth, miraculous conversions. But at the same time, we have heard some hard stories. Stories of rape. Stories of abortion. Stories of abuse. Stories of long-term struggles with sin that aren't resolved yet. And I know if that's part of your story, the temptation is to think that, man, I can really share that with people. That's just too much. That's too far. Yeah, I'll admit I'm a sinner, but I'm not going to talk about this. Man, people are going to look at me differently. They're going to push me aside. I'm going to be alienated. Well, I can sympathize with that feeling. I want you to know that our experience in Gospel Community over the years has been the exact opposite. What we've seen is what God promises to us in 1 John 1. Where he says that if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, while we cover up who we really are, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, as we confess our sin, as we tell our real story, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, where the gospel rules and reigns, where it controls, confessing sin is not a shameful experience. It's not something that drives us apart. It actually pushes us together. And when you do that, you actually get to experience the forgiveness of Jesus in a deeper way. You get to see the people around you extending that same grace to you, praying over you, reminding that you're forgiven by Christ. So listen, if you have those things in your story, and we all do, I don't want you to miss out on this. I don't want you to miss out on the promise extended to you in Scripture. As we go back to GC in the fall, will you commit yourself to telling your real story, to confessing your sin, all of it? Third and finally, because God fully knows you and fully loves you, you're free to let other people speak into your life. This is the hardest one. But it's the one I probably most desperately want you to get this morning. And we can trust Jesus and his forgiveness so much, we can actually start asking other people to speak directly into our lives, to tell us where are we sinful, where are we missing the boat, where are there grievous ways in us. See, none of us can see our own sin on our own. We need other people to hold up a mirror to us so we can understand our sin more fully. And when we trust Christ and when we do this, we see discipleship accelerate a great deal. We become accountable to one another. We can help one another. And we don't have to feel any fear or shame because Jesus has already paid for all of our sins, the ones we know and the ones we don't. And I want to challenge you, as you think about going back to Gospel Community this fall, will you open yourself up to others in the same way you open yourself up to God? Man, will you search out my heart and know me? Will you test my thoughts, fellow GC members? Help me walk in the way everlasting. So, Coram Deo, God fully knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the good parts. He knows the bad parts. And if you're in Christ, all the bad parts have been forgiven. God fully knows you and fully loves you. And because of that, we can be open with him and open with others. So now, as I told you before, we are going to pray together. We're going to pray the words that are going to be put up on the screen here in a moment. And what we're going to say to God is, God, I'm trusting in Christ Jesus. I'm trusting his forgiveness for my sins. So I'm going to invite you now to come and search me and know me. Find out those ways and those things in me that are broken. And teach me to walk in your ways. And so take a moment, prepare your heart to do that. And I want to say too, for some of you, this may be the very first time that you've ever done this. That you've ever opened yourself to God in this way. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to tell somebody about it. Like, come up here and tell me after the service, tell one of the other leaders that's up front. Tell your GC leader, tell the person you came in with. And we want to celebrate that with you. We want to walk with you and help you learn what it means to follow Christ. So now, will you join me in praying this prayer out loud? Lord God, you know us completely, both the good and the bad, the righteous and the sinful. Because of the great love you have shown us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are happy to pray. Lord God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way within me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.